love the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides our soul. It divides us inwardly in our motives and our thinking. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 3. What a phenomenal book. Peter is preaching. Cram-packed statement he makes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he looks out at the crowd. And there are thousands of people that have gathered now because of all the ruckus up in the room where the Holy Spirit has descended, and no one can figure out what in the world does this mean. And Peter comes down to explain, and then he preaches the gospel to them. And he kind of winds it up by saying, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." What a strong word that is. Repent, therefore, and be converted. There's a total turn. Amen? Converted. That your sins be blotted out. Anybody enjoy that privilege? Thank you, Lord. Can you say thanks to God that your sins be blotted out? And then there is another level of response that comes from God when we do that. And this is what it says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Anybody want to enjoy times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord? Amen. My goodness. Our repentance, our change of mind and direction, and all of that with our washing away of our history, thank you, Lord, brings us new refreshing, and we need that tonight. Father, I thank you for truth, and I thank you for your word. Therefore, as you give me unction, may what I'm thinking and saying be in alignment with what you have written, thereby pleasing you and honoring your name. So you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. When my father would walk by my room at night on his way to bed, I felt secure. I felt covered. Because many times he would stop in just for a moment to check on me. All the other preparations for sleep and time of prayer and all that was all done, but on his way, it's kind of his last thing to do at night. He'd stop by for a moment and check. And even if he didn't come into the room and do anything extra, like tuck me in or anything like that, just stuck himself in the room for a moment, looked me over, knowing I was in his presence, even without words, he secured me. Without words, he healed me when I was afraid. Without words, he protected me. Without words, he covered me. But I had to be in his presence. You say, I thought you were going to preach. I am. But without words. Because without words, he is providing for you. Without words, he's healing the cancer. Without words, he's arranging and orchestrating good things in your life. And all he ever wanted you to do was to get into his presence. Because there your worries and your fears left, your cares left, your problems diminished. You've just got to learn to sit in his presence. When I first started this message, I had another thought in mind, but he altered it. And I like those moments when he just kind of walks in the room and says, drop that and go here. Okay? Because he's saying, I am the message. God says, I'm the message. He said, I've been handling everyone's business. And whatever you've been praying about, whatever it is you're worried about, without words, I just needed you to come into my presence. I needed your attention off of your situation. And now your focus totally on me, the Almighty God. The one who's got everything you need in your life. Say, he has fixed it without words. He healed you without words because you got next to him in his presence. The words came after the moment at times with Jesus, like the woman with the issue of blood. Who, after she was healed, he never spoke a word to her because she simply just got to him. If I can remain in the presence of the Almighty God, he will refresh me, he will lift me, he will hold me, he will make me, he will touch me in his presence. And while you're in his presence, angels are working for you. They're released on your behalf. The stormtroopers of heaven released for your blessing. And while you're in his presence, even doctors are working for you because God orchestrates even their hands. While you're in his presence, your attorney is fixing your circumstance. And so let me encourage you, no matter what it is you're engaged with, or circumstance you find yourself in, be sure that you just don't so secularize it, you ignore the fact that you need his presence. And in case you didn't know it, the King is here. I'm announcing the King of Kings is here. And you don't need a word from a sermon, you just need to stand in his presence. Do I have any worshipers in here tonight? Amen. Can we lift our hands for more than 10 seconds and just say thanks to the Lord and bless you for who you are? You are our provider. You are the keeper of our soul. And thank him for all he's done and honor him for his name and honor him for his character and honor him for who he is, not for what you do, but for who you are. Bless him, thank him, praise him. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Jesus. And from the youngest to the eldest in this room, fill us with your presence. And why should I worship him like that? Because he stood for us. He stretched for us. He died for us. And he got up for us. He did not rise that Easter Sunday morning for nothing. He got up to heal the brokenhearted and tell you it's not over. Don't think about ending your life. It's not over. So watch this. Repent, Peter said, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So the times of refreshing may come from where? The presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's coming a day when God will restore everything that has been taken. Amen? Amen. Say, it's the time of restoration of all things in the presence of God. God will restore you. And while you were worshiping, he was restoring. That's what he does when we step in his presence and worship. Maybe I need to talk over here. While we were worshiping, he was restoring. That's what happens when we get in his presence. Amen? Every prophetic word spoken over your life is coming into restoration. God will keep his word to you. But he had to get our minds off of our problems, because whatever you focus on, you make big. But for the time you focus on your God, he becomes so large, and he's already large. He just wants you to recognize him for who he is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The bigger you see him, the smaller your problems become. Tell your neighbor, in these last few moments, God restored stuff in your life. Things you were worried about, things you've been concerned about, things you didn't even know about, God put in order through your worship, worship in his presence. So thank him for that, because he's the God that puts things in order. Why? Because the blood of Jesus still works. Amen. And when we lift our voices in worship, something gets released in heaven. The heavenlies open and the presence of God descends. And wherever the devil said no, God said yes. Yes to your children. Yes to your bloodline. Yes to your business. Yes to your finances. Yes to your health. Yes to your peace. Yes to your influence. God is in the business of blessing and saying yes to you. Say this: everything in God is yes and amen.
Everything in God is yes and amen.
That's a scripture verse. Everything in God is yes and amen. That means everything he promised you is yes, and it is so. Everything he promised, exceedingly abundantly above. When something won't leave me, it's the Holy Spirit goading me. You need to stop and do this, okay? I have to do it. Because things are already happening, and he popped this thing into me the other day. And you really want, yes, okay. Some people think, just park this somewhere and then start living this. Some people think they've arrived when they begin to tithe. That's like water, kind of like water baptism. It's, you know, your some of your first steps as a newborn in the Lord. Tithing is the beginning of a financial revolution in your life. Because all of a sudden you become kingdom-oriented in finances, no longer the secular. Listen, I'm resting my case on kingdom finances, not on the finances of this world and its culture. I do not make decisions on the basis of this culture's concept of finance. I make them on the basis of kingdom principles. There was a man, he got up every day to till his farm. And when the time for harvest arrived, he had no crop. And he couldn't figure it out. Why didn't he have any crop? He never planted. Because all he did was tithe. Tithing prepares the soil. Basic needs are met when we tithe. Just basic needs. Our 90% is supernaturally stretched to cover and take care of our needs. Your offering is your seed. When you tithe, you now have fertile ground. You have tilled it. You have prepared it. And when you sow seed, that's when the harvest begins to arrive. I thought as a child I was doing well because I'd learned early to tithe. When I began sowing, that's when I saw harvest. Seed must go into the ground before you ever get a harvest. So say with me, God is my Father, creator, sustainer of life. I'm in partnership with him. That's the relationship we have. So Adam and Eve fell, causing sin. The last Adam, whom we celebrate every Sunday, Jesus, was sent to redeem us and reconnect us to the presence of our Father, because there had come a separation. Adam was privileged to walk with God every single day in the Garden of Eden. And God would pour into his life. When he and Eve sinned, they were removed from the garden. They no longer had that privilege. But when Jesus came and Jesus restored us, he restored us to the presence of the Father. We have access once again. When I confess Jesus died and was resurrected for my sins, past, present, and future, therefore I am born again. Are you grateful for restoration? And I'm having all kinds of warfare about the messages for next Sunday, and even the ones after that, and the battles the enemy's trying to lay at my feet. But we're about to give the devil what he deserves, a foot on his neck. Amen? So I'm just standing here tonight with a message for you saying, God has a mighty victory for you. Your entire family is awaiting you to demonstrate faith in what God promised, that you stand on it, believe it, and you receive it. And if you don't comprehend what is happening in your life, you're going to get confused, make a wrong decision, and be compromised. Because last time I spoke about Abraham, you remember, he began in obedience to God. He left everything behind, went forward with God to a place he had never seen or heard of. Then he grew impatient, waiting for the son of promise. And Abraham and Sarah attempted to help God. That's always a mistake, okay? And he went with his wife's maidservant, and the two of them, Abraham and the maidservant, Hagar, had a son, Ishmael. And that was a work of the flesh. Paul talks about that in Galatians, because he had grown impatient. And whenever you grow impatient, you allow a work of the flesh to manifest. Whenever you grow impatient, you allow a work of the flesh to manifest. You might want to park that somewhere where you'll remember it. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. Now watch how this balloons. Ishmael produced in his bloodline Islam. Islam by nature is a false god they worship. And that stands in opposition to Judaism and Christianity. So whatever you create out of the flesh because you're not waiting on God will torment you. And some of you have experienced that. That's not pleasant when that comes back with consequence. You would not wait. You created a work of the flesh. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you don't, they'd been challenged to bow before the golden image, 90 feet tall, of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. And these three Hebrews who were POWs, who were taken out of Israel when the hordes of Babylonians went in and raided and destroyed Jerusalem, tore down everything about it, and then they left about a third of the people there, killed off another third or so, and then they took POWs back, the cream of the crop, back to the Babylonian Empire. And, of course, the city of Babylon was noted as one of the great intellectual centers of the world. The greatest library in existence in the world at the time was there in Babylon. People came from all over the world to see the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was an amazing place. What he had constructed there was to behold something no one here would have ever believed could have happened back in that day. And now the king of Babylon tells everyone, listen, when you hear the sound of specific music, you are to bow from wherever you are, whatever you're doing, before that statue. and the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. The three Hebrews, the POWs, said, we're not going to bow. They would not compromise. They were chosen for trouble. And whenever you sense trouble coming your way, remember, God knows about it and he's allowed it. And God trusts you with that trouble. So don't look at trouble in the wrong way. Look at trouble as a test and a chance for promotion. Because when you read the book of Daniel, you will see every test that came that challenged him in his character and his faith, he would pass it. And in passing it, it became another step to promotion until he became the second most powerful man in the Babylonian Empire without ever once compromising his trust and faith in the Lord God Jehovah. No matter what the threat was, even when he was praying three times a day and told by the certain king who had written the edict that you can't pray to any other god but to me. And Daniel, who had practiced that prayer life, steadiness, that constant daily routine, as busy as he was, as involved and distracted at times, no doubt as he was, always stop three times a day to address the Lord God Jehovah without fail. Is it any wonder that God favored him and blessed him with promotion? You see, trouble shows up temporarily to work for you a far more exceeding glory. It happened in the life of Daniel and happened in the life of the three Hebrews. There are dimensions you would never get to unless you encountered trouble. Because every trouble in the life of Joseph took him to another step in the direction of the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was on his way step by step in the trouble that came in his direction. There are dimensions you'd never get to without those steps of trouble. In Calvary, we don't worship how we worship because we attended how to worship school. We worship and we pray like we do because we've come through the fires of hell and we know what it's like to step back into the presence of God. No one had to teach you how to say hallelujah. Amen. No one had to teach you how to call on the name of the Lord. So tell your neighbor, if I were here by myself, I would still worship him. I'm just following the Holy Spirit. So please take the time and read the story out of the book of Daniel. Our God, the Hebrews said, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They just said that to the most powerful entity on the planet. Say, my God is able. And whatever trouble you're facing, remind yourself who your God is and that he is able. So when the king decided to burn the three Hebrew boys in the smelting furnace, he had it heated up seven times hotter. And he had the three boys bound. And then he instructed his palace guards to take them to the mouth of the furnace and toss them into it. I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but the fire's gotten really hot. Hear this, because the word of God says it. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The palace guards didn't survive the heat coming out of the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. It was intense. And those who escorted the three to throw them into the fire, they burned up. And Lord, what does this mean? He said, there are times I have to allow you. I mean, when I'm trying to love the Lord and I'm trying to put him first and I'm honoring him in obedience, and there are those I think should have the trouble and they don't have it. You know what I'm saying? The church members who live a double life, you know, you've got trouble and they're on cruise control and you're going, what's this all about, Lord? Would you explain this to me, please? He said, there are times I've chosen you for trouble, and got the fire hotter than normal because I need to burn some stuff off of you that has you bound. And there are some who will try to push you into the fire to kill you. Their influence is not good for you. But you don't know how to get away from them. And there are some strongholds over you and your generation that need to get destroyed. So God has to move you to the fire, not to destroy you, but to get you close enough to where anything wrong in your life can no longer handle the heat. And only those who are called to walk with you can handle the fire you're going through. Only those who are called to walk with you can handle the fire you're going through. I'm grateful for the people God called around me to walk with me. Amen?
Amen.
So he's prepared a fire to burn those off who could not go with you. So let me just give you this, a little for your future. Stay away from still people. Still complaining. Still hating, still losing, still broke, still not making a change, still living in the past, still making excuses. Stay away from still people. Amen. Because once you've entered the fire, what you thought was going to happen didn't happen. And lo and behold, Jesus is in there with you. Amen. The fire burned off all the ropes that bound the three Hebrew boys, and the three Hebrew boys got up and began walking around in the furnace fire. Oh, my goodness. Don't you want to see this replayed one day? So run that back again. I got to see this a second time. Amen? I see, and Nebuchadnezzar's looking in there, and he says, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Now, that itself is a miracle. You don't walk around in the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. And they're loose, and they're walking, and there's four of them, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And the good thing about it, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Which means what was attempting to destroy you, attempting to mess you up, they won't even smell smoke on you when it's all done. You'll come up smelling like roses. Not a hair on your head was lost. Amen. And here's the result. Watch it. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's what it's about. Tell your neighbor, the fire's hot, but it's not bad. The reason is it works for me in exceeding glory. It works for us in exceeding glory. Lift up your head, you gates, amen, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, for the King of Glory is about to step into your situation. And when you open the door into his holy presence, and holy meaning the fires of God's glory, you step into the holiness of the Lord, and you open that opportune door before you, the King of Glory steps into your situation, and you will not be burned, you will not be singed, you won't smell like smoke. And when you come here to pray, I'm going to do something a little differently, because the Holy Spirit wants it that way. We're going to go from the word to a, for some of you that desire to come forward for an altar time for you and God to have a little brief meeting. Then we're going to go to communion. And when we pray at the altar tonight, the altar represents fire where sacrifice is made. That's what the word altar means. And before you leave here, you come here and you touch the altar. Because anything that is holding you will get burned off at the altar. And you need to touch it. And then thank God you are delivered. Because the altar, in its all of its fire, is designed to deliver and promote you. Anything attempting to escort you into devastation, because you are on the verge of a promotion, this is not a setback. This is not a time for anyone to grow content. Know that your God is able. And as you enter this week, the bondage, the stronghold that's held you for generations is being burned off of you in his holy presence. What was grabbing your mind, grabbing your spirit, grabbing your soul, grabbing your children, gets burned up. Thank the Lord. Whatever has attempted to escort you to death, you will not die, but live to proclaim the goodness of God with a supernatural promotion, a promotion that is in line for all of us. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come and pray and seek the face of God. And in fact, I think we should do that right now. And we're follow that up with communion, but I just want people to come who want to come to the altar and pray and touch the altar. Whatever's bound your children, bound you, bound your health, bound anything in your life, in your mind, in your history, in the generations of your family, I want you to come to the altar and I want you to touch it. This is a place of sacrifice. And just touch it. Say, Lord, I know you're going to burn off of me anything that needs to go. And in burning it off of me, I want liberty and freedom. I want an opportunity, Lord, to see made right what's been wrong, to lift off any bondage of my mind, any stronghold that's been in my family for generations, that ever's been grabbing your spirit and your soul, burned off. Anything is tempting to escort you to death, you're not going to die. You're going to live and be blessed. And symbolically, wherever you're standing or kneeling, before we go to the table of the Lord, let it burn off. Say, Lord, burn it off of me like you did the three Hebrews. And walk with me. Journey with me. Cause me to be blessed.